Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 7th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We want to begin reading at verse 31. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread, nor drinking wine, and ye say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he saith, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now for wisdom and understanding as we open these pages together. We know that you said that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're trusting you to open our eyes and our understanding that our hearts might be drawn to thee, that this word might instruct us, that it might cause us to see truth as it really is, that it might clearly present to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're asking that each of us might leave here today understanding more clearly the great love that you had for us, the great love that we should have for thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the more obvious ways to understand something about Christianity is to examine the Christ of Christianity. In a Bible that is infallibly inspired by God, it can be no accident that there's so much space that is consumed with the events in the day-to-day life of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God wanted us to do something more than just hear about him generally with regard to his person. The Spirit of God wanted us to see him at work. See him meeting people, talking to people. so that we would know how to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them in a practical way to given situations that might face us in the world. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we have read about an event that took place in the life of the Lord, which has a familiar ring to it. Perhaps it has a familiar ring because this is one of 28 times in the Gospel of Luke that he mentions the Pharisees. Notice I did not say that this is one of 28 times in the four Gospels. It's one of 28 times in Luke's Gospel alone. Something you'll notice as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that the Bible makes a very noticeable distinction between the kinds of lost people that the Lord encountered. I did a study on the Gospel of Luke. As I was reading this passage, I thought about doing that, just to give you an example of what I mean. What I did was to go through and count the verses where the Lord Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Luke. Each verse roughly represents one statement that was made by the Lord. So looking at it from that point of view, in Luke's Gospel, the Lord spoke one time to his relatives, that is, his mother and his stepfather. He spoke five times to his Father in heaven. He spoke five times to the devil, or directly to demons. He spoke 260 times to his disciples. But here's an interesting comparison. You can divide the lost people that the Lord dealt with into two distinct categories. There were the ordinary sinners, the publicans and harlots, the lepers, the blind, and so forth. And then there was another group, the religious lost people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the doctors of the law, and so forth. So essentially what you have is the non-religious sinners and the religious sinners. The non-religious lost people and the religious lost people. But the interesting thing is this. The Lord spoke 144 times to the non-religious and 232 times to the religious. In other words, by Luke's account, you would say that the Lord spent about 22% of his ministry speaking to the typical lost person. He spent about 75% of his ministry either combating Phariseeism or teaching his disciples. And if you've done much reading in the four Gospels, you know that much of the teaching of his disciples was warning them against the false ideas of the scribes and Pharisees, attempting to get them to learn the difference between religious tradition and the true faith. He did that by comparison with the false religion, which was so rampant in the land. My purpose in coming to this passage today is not to give you a verse-by-verse exposition. What I want to do is give you some insight into these two kinds of sinners that the Bible talks about. We want to try to understand something about the Lord's view of sinners. Here again, in this passage, you'll notice that we have two entirely different people. In verse 36, we see the Pharisee. In verse 37, we see the woman who was a sinner. Most commentators say that the implication of this passage is that this woman was a harlot, a professional prostitute. We'll assume that the commentators are correct because it provides a contrast that anybody can understand. On the one hand, you have the Pharisee, the man who would be the cleanest of the clean from the standpoint of morality. On the other hand, you have the harlot, who would be the vilest of the vile from the standpoint of morality. I'm sure you remember the story in John 8 about the woman taken in adultery. The Pharisees brought her to the Lord, and they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." They knew exactly what the law of God taught. Because this woman had committed adultery, she deserved to be stoned to death. And if a woman taken in adultery was worthy of stoning, imagine what the penalty, theoretically at least, might be for a woman who was a harlot. If you get, say, 100 rocks for adultery, then for sex for sale, maybe you ought to get about 1,000. This woman was a sinner with a capital S. And as we pass through this earthly scene, we find that there are some people who are professional sinners. It may be prostitution. It may be drunkenness. It may be drugs. It may be compulsive stealing or lying. Incredible amounts of profanity. I mean, you don't have to be too smart to know when you are a non-religious professional sinner. I was one of those by the time I was 20 years old. I drank liquor, lied a lot, engaged in sex outside of marriage, worshiped rock music, used profanity in every other sentence, seldom went to church, drove like a maniac. It's about anything you can need. And if somebody walked up to me and said, "You know, you're a sinner," I would have said, "You know, you need to be examined for mental retardation. You think I don't know that I'm a sinner? You think that I'm so stupid that I don't know that it's wrong to lie and steal and get drunk? Use all kinds of terrible profanity?" The fact of the matter is, when you're one of those kind of people, you don't really care what people think. You have the idea that you're going to do what you want to do. Doesn't matter what people think about it. Of course, back in those days, I had failed to understand that God will send you to hell forever for being a non-religious professional sinner. He'll cast you into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. The issue is not liquor or rock music or sex or profanity. The issue is being lost. And no matter what kinds of sins you commit, no matter what caliber, what quality, what purity, the issue is being lost. Being in a condition condemned and under the wrath of God because of sin. Once you get saved, then you want to clean up your life and do right with the Lord's help. That has absolutely nothing to do with being lost. So here was a woman who was a non-religious professional sinner. I'm sure she had sense enough to know that a woman living as she lived was not a fine, upstanding Christian who was ready to put in her application to teach Sunday school. But the other character in this story is the Pharisee. He was the religious sinner. He was not unjust or an extortioner or an adulterer. He fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. As a Pharisee, he faithfully went to the synagogue for all the services. He read and studied the Bible, memorized a great deal of it, led in public prayer. Morally, you could not have found a spot on him. But he was going to the same hell that the harlot was going to. He was going to burn in the lake of fire just as forever as the harlot. The difference was that she knew that she was a sinner in need. He didn't know that. She looked at her lifestyle, the outward manifestation of her character, and she knew that she was in trouble. But the Pharisee not only did not know he was in trouble, he thought he was in great shape. That's why she got saved in the story, and he remained lost. She was a professional non-religious sinner. He was a professional religious sinner. Now, I think it's quite clear from the context of this passage that this man had invited the Lord Jesus to his house for the wrong reason. 28 times in the Gospel of Luke, the word Pharisee is used. Every time the context is evil, there's no reason to suppose that this would be any different. This was a man who really didn't want the Lord in his house at all. He showed that as the Lord pointed out to him in the latter part of this passage by not even extending to him the general courtesies that were always extended in that part of the world, to people who came as a guest to your house. But here was a man who was like a lot of people. He wanted to use the Lord. He wanted to use the Lord as an excuse to convince himself that his thoughts on religion were correct. I mean, just about everybody you find in America names the name of Christ in some way or another. That's the way most people are. They may not be as clean morally as the Pharisee, but they have their religion. They have their views of God, right and wrong, what the standards are going to be that they apply to their life. And it was in this man's mind, as it is in the mind of all Pharisees, that if he could somehow find fault with the way the Lord was doing things, then that would indicate to him that his ideas were indeed the correct ideas. His perception of life and religion and how it should be would be more easily justified. On the other hand, he certainly didn't want that woman there. She came to see the Lord, and he didn't like that one bit. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," that is, saw what the woman was doing to the Lord, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He didn't like it. Now the question is, why did he not like it? Didn't he want this woman to get right with God and stop her sin? If you'd ask him, he would have said, of course I want this woman to stop being a harlot. How dare you suggest that I would object to people living a righteous life? But the twist of the story is this. The Pharisees believed that you could get spiritually contaminated by contact with the morally unclean. Any kind of contact. They believe that all righteousness is external. That was the basis for their belief. They didn't believe or preach that the only hope of external righteousness that God accepts is internal righteousness. But perhaps the most amazing part of the story is this. Imagine what it took to get this woman, this professional non-religious sinner, to come to the Pharisee's house in the first place. She was a human being. She had ideas. She had feelings. She knew what this man's attitude was. She was well familiar with Pharisees. She knew that a Pharisee was somebody who thought she was unclean, somebody who rejected her as a person, somebody who didn't want her around, period. Just imagine the personal miracle that it took in the mind of this woman to walk through the midst of a bunch of Pharisees to get to the Lord. She didn't have to come there. She didn't need those people in that house. She wasn't coming to see the Pharisees. She was coming to see the Lord, so she came anyway. I make no mistake about it. The Lord hates harlotry. And the way you know that is that every harlot who doesn't get saved is going to burn in the lake of fire forever. That's a relatively clear implication of the Lord's attitude toward it. But I'll tell you what the Lord hates worse than he hates harlotry. It's called Phariseeism. And the way I know that he hates it more is because of something he said to the Pharisees one time. He said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. There are two kinds of sinners. The non-religious sinner and the religious sinner. The immoral sinner who seldom feels that he ever does anything right. The pseudo-moral sinner who seldom feels that he ever does anything wrong. Both go to the same lake of fire if they don't get saved. Both go to heaven if they do. Now, while I was going through this book, the whole book, counting up the verses, and so forth, something else that I thought was quite interesting began to emerge, looking at each passage connected with this subject. I wrote down the responses of the non-religious sinners to the Lord, and then I wrote down the responses of the religious sinners to the Lord. Now, if you're going to get anything out of this comparison, you have to remember a couple of things. First of all, it's hard to find very many old-fashioned, dyed-in-the-wool, non-religious sinners in American society. They're a very rare breed. The Bible says they're going to be extinct by the time the Lord comes. People like that existed in great multitudes in Bible times. Plain old, ordinary, old-fashioned, dyed-in-the-wool sinners. We had a lot of them back during the great revivals of the late 1800s and early 1900s. That's why there were revivals. Today, if you go to some isolated place like the island of Haiti, you can find many of them. And what I'm talking about is simple people, unsophisticated people. Plain old-fashioned publicans and harlots and thieves and liars. Sinners of every sort. When you find people like that, the Bible describes their response. Their response to the Lord and His Word. Now listen to what Luke said about them. And keep in mind that this is the open public sinner with no real religious background at all. Luke said, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were astonished at his doctrine. The people pressed upon him to hear the word. There came a great fear upon them all. The publicans justified God. The people gladly received him. They wondered at all the things which Jesus did. The people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They gave praise to God. They were attentive to hear him. And as he was going to be crucified, they bewailed and lamented him. Now these were the lost masses. I'm not talking about the disciples here. I'm talking about the crowds of lost people that came around the Lord Jesus. The people the Bible describes as sinners, publicans, harlots, the unjust, the lost. These are the men and women who made up the despised classes of the openly evil in the Lord's day. And yet the Lord dealt with them kindly. He dealt with them personally. He was a helper to them, a teacher to them. And he instructed them because they were willing to listen. The religious leaders couldn't imagine such a thing. Totally out of harmony with the tradition of the fathers. They said here in verse 34, this man is a friend of publicans and sinners. They said in another passage, this man is going to be the guest of him that is a sinner. They said in another passage, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I was like that because the Lord's day was fertile ground for the gospel. Here were all these moral outcasts living in open sin, but they would listen to it. They would come and hear the word of God. And as a result, many of them got saved. We don't have multitudes like that in America in the 20th century. There are only a few in our generation even willing to come under the sound of the Word of God voluntarily. A very relative few out of the 228 or so million that populate this nation. Most people in our society are like the religious sinners in the Lord's day. They're not as moral as the Pharisees, not as strict in their religion. But they do have definite beliefs about their own views on religion that make them antagonistic toward the truth. Listen to Luke describe the response of the religious but lost people in his day. The scribes and the Pharisees, these were the church leaders. He says they were filled with wrath. They cast him out of the city. They led him to the top of the hill to cast him down headlong. They said, who is this man that speaketh blasphemies? They murmured against his disciples. They watched him that they might find accusation. They were filled with madness. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They urged him vehemently and provoked him. They tempted him. They laid wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They murmured against him. They derided him. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They sought to destroy him. They challenged his authority. They sought how they might kill him. They accused him. They crucified him. Now those are quotes of what the Bible says here in the Gospel of Luke about the attitude and the responses of the religious sinners. You know, the good folks in the community, how they responded to the Lord and to his preaching. But listen to one more that I thought was very interesting. It says they sought to lay hands on him, that is the Pharisees, but they feared the people. That's not talking about the Lord's disciples. That's talking about the lost masses that were coming around to hear the Lord Jesus. The lost religious people wanted to attack the Lord physically, but they feared what the non-religious lost people might do to them if they did. That's an amazing commentary on God's evaluation of the two classes of lost sinners. Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. Abraham Lincoln commented on that verse one time. He said the Lord must have loved the common people because he made so many of them. Indeed, that was true in the days of Abe Lincoln. That's why there were great revivals in Lincoln's day. There were many ordinary, non-religious sinners with a sense of need. People who were willing to voluntarily hear gladly the Word of God. Not like that today. Today, most sinners are not common people at all. They're educated. They're sophisticated. They have a philosophy of life that to them constitutes a religion. And they're not really interested in any other consideration of religion. With no sense of need, it's virtually impossible to get them to come of their own volition and sit down and hear the Word of God preached. Now, our responsibility, if we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, is to seek out the sinners who have the humility to listen to the gospel. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they do. The sinners who have the humility to listen to the gospel. Because people like that are a rare commodity in our day and generation. The Lord Jesus welcomed the open public sinners, and he told them about their need to be saved. But whenever the fine, clean-living lost people came around, the ones who were so religious, he called them fools and blind, and hypocrites, and snakes. He said, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and all iniquity. Now, why did he do that? He never said anything like that to the publicans and harlots. Doesn't the Lord appreciate right living? Not in lost people. The Pharisees lived as clean a life as humanly possible. Not once did the Lord ever commend them for it. Instead, he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? The Lord appreciates right living in those who are saved. In fact, he demands right living from anybody who hopes to have an effective Christian life. But that has nothing to do with anybody's salvation. To the harlots, the crooks, the open public sinners, he said, you need to get saved. He said, if you get saved, stop sinning. Go and sin no more. But he never suggested for a moment that the harlot stop her harlotry for appearance's sake. The Lord is looking for a changed life. He wants repentance. He wants godly sorrow for sin. What he does not want is for a bunch of hypocrites to get religious and clean up their life without salvation. And yet we live in a nation just full of people like that. Outwardly they appear righteous unto men, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Upstanding, outstanding members of the community, fine family people, wonderful examples of what society can do, and they're the people who would cut my throat in a minute if they got the opportunity. They do it to you too. You start making a great deal of noise about the Lord and about truth and about what's really right. This world hates the Lord Jesus. It hates the gospel. But the clearest manifestation of that is not to be found in the ordinary open public centers out in the gutters of life. It's to be found in those who sit in the places of importance. The people who have reputation. To go to hell from the synagogue is no more satisfying to God than to go to hell from the gutter. But the Lord said there's a difference. There are two classes of sinners. There are those who come out of the gutter to learn and perhaps get saved. And there are those who will come out of the synagogue to deride and destroy and despise. We need to be those who hold forth the word of life to a lost and dying world. We need to be those who are known because we love sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord was not saying that there are some so righteous that they need no salvation. He was saying that there are some so self-righteous that they're a waste of time. He'll never call them to repentance until they see themselves as sinners in need. Get a little humility. The Lord wants to save you this morning. He wants to do it if you can see the need. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He gave his life in order that you might come to him as a sinner and receive the gift of eternal life. It's not complicated, but it is humbling. Just remember that you may stop your open sin. You may clean up your life. You may have everybody telling you that you're a fine, wonderful person. But you'll go to hell anyway unless you first give your heart to the Lord Jesus. God's not trying to clean up people's lives. He's trying to save their souls. Then he automatically cleans their lives once they get saved. And what we see around us in the world today is a manifestation of the fact that people make false professions of religion. And everybody says, well, why is this Christian living like that? The testimony of the Word of God is that in most cases they're living like that because they're not a Christian. So what are you going to do for them? You're going to take this lost person that has dropped into the mold of fundamentalist Christianity in a lost condition and make nice people out of them? It'll never happen. You get them saved. That's when they want to do right. That's when they want a life and a testimony that means something. And that's the only way they'll get it. not by the energy of the flesh, that anybody can live according to the precepts of the Word of God and love the Lord Jesus in a practical way. It's only when we see our need, when we get on the same level with the publicans and the harlots, understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody comes to the Lord Jesus the same way, because everybody's a sinner without Christ and without hope until they come to Him. Let's bow as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You now that You've brought us here, that You've given us opportunity again to consider the Word of God. How we do pray that if there's somebody here today who's lost, someone who can see their need, even as this woman in the story saw it, that they might be willing to speak to Me about their soul, to let Me show them from the Word of God what it means to trust the Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. How we do pray that if there are religious sinners here today, that You will rebuke their hearts by the things that they've heard. We pray that You'll help them to see that in our natural condition we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We pray that again that You'll give them the grace, the humility, to come to You as a lost, hell-deserving sinner and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.